This is the seminar on effective pathways or pathways to effective evangelism on campus. And just to give you a little bit of an idea of who I am, I know that many of you are wondering who Rod Pauls is. You may not even know that my name is Rod Pauls, but that's my name. And so I'll just say a little bit about myself. First of all, I am an area director with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in the Rio Grande area, which is New Mexico and El Paso, Texas. And I've been working in New Mexico for about 8 years now as an area director. And I have to tell you that it really is the land of enchantment. I have truly become converted to... Are you from New Mexico? All right. Mm-hmm. From where? From the Northwest?
Gallup.
Okay, excellent. I've been to Gallup a number of times. I'm a converted Southwesterner now. I grew up in Kansas, but I love the Southwest. So that's where I work. And I've been on staff with InterVarsity for almost 25 years. In fact, as of the end of this convention, when we're all going to be celebrating the brand new year, 2010, I'm going to be celebrating the completion of my 25th year with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. So I'm excited about that. Yes, thank you. It's been a wonderful 25 years. God has done a lot to shape me and to change me. And I would say one of the ways that God has really worked in my heart has been in this area of evangelism. As I think back 25 years ago, I'm a much different person now when it comes to thinking about, you know, wanting to share my faith with people, wanting to see students and others become followers of Jesus. And so God has really done some amazing things in me in these 25 years. I live in Albuquerque, New Mexico with my wife, Andrea. We've been married a little over 8 years as well. Our marriage coincided with our move to New Mexico. And that's been a wonderful 8 years as well to be married to Andrea. And we have a six and a half month old daughter named Matea. And this is just a real testimony of God's grace and goodness in our lives. We did not think for a number of years, we didn't think that we were able to have biological children. And then God just blessed us with the birth of this beautiful little girl. And we named her Matea Carice. Matea is Hebrew, the feminine form of Hebrew for gift of God. And Carice is Greek for grace. And so we always think of her as a gift of God's grace in our lives. And I'll have a picture up in just a moment. And then finally, just a little bit more about me. I love to play golf. That's my favorite sport. So if you ever want to do something with me and know that I'll have a good time, invite me to go play golf with you. I may not play well, but I'll enjoy being out there. And I like to listen to classic rock. And when I say classic rock, I mean really good classic rock. Kansas, Styx, you know, the Moody Blues, the really good classic rock groups. You might disagree on which ones are good, but... And then finally, I am an avid fan of both the St. Louis and the Arizona Cardinals. The baseball Cardinals let me down this year, but I'm still hopeful that the football Cardinals might make it to the Super Bowl. So anyway, that's just a little bit about me. Here's a picture of my family, my wife and my daughter. And I understand that the tooth that was starting to come through before I left for Urbana has actually made it all the way through, and so now her smile is a little bit more toothy, so that's something for me to look forward to when I go back. Before I go on to the next slide, I am kind of curious to know how many of you are involved with a campus fellowship of some sort on your campus. Can I see a show of hands? Okay. And how many of you are involved in a church ministry of some sort? Okay, that's great. Now, I'm curious to know how many of you are in some way responsible for making sure that evangelism happens, you know, in the course of your ministry or in the course of your fellowship. Are any of you coordinators or, yeah, I saw a few hands go up. So we have a few of you who would say that it's your responsibility to kind of make sure that evangelism is happening, and we call that, you know, the evangelism coordinator sometimes in InterVarsity lingo. I don't know what other groups use, what terms you use, but and even if you're not in a position of responsibility like that, you may be influential in some way in terms of helping to move your fellowship or move your church to be more, you know, strategic in their evangelism, either on campus or in your community or wherever you happen to be. And I wanted to take just a moment, and we don't have a lot of time, so maybe just, you know, two or three people, but I'm just kind of curious to know, what are some of the struggles that you have encountered in terms of, you know, getting people involved in evangelism, either in your fellowship or in your church? What are some of the things that you see going on that are kind of struggles, you know, maybe hindrances or barriers to, you know, either being evangelistic on campus or getting people to be participants in some of the evangelistic events that you have going on? Or is there anybody who'd be willing just to stand up and just, you know, real briefly, like one sentence, just kind of say, this is a struggle that we have. The floor is open, and we have a microphone. Yeah, right here.
There's sort of a negative.
Why don't you wait till we get the mic, because I think everybody will hear you.
There's sort of a negative stigma towards. So a lot of people choose to ignore the message of them.
And so part of the struggle is overcoming the negative stigma. Okay, great. I mean, not that that's a great struggle, but you know, great for sharing. Okay, we have someone over here.
My school at Millikan University, that during the first week of class, InterVarsity set up a booth right outside of the main business and music building. I've heard a lot of people saying, like, oh, they're so annoying, and we just don't want to listen to them. So I think it's like maybe...
So you're seeing a struggle is just the lack of people wanting to listen to the message, okay.
And them feeling annoyed by, like, not just, like, they're like, why didn't they just try to reach out at the activities fair like every other group on campus had to be out there in the middle.
That's right. Why do we have to do our own thing? Why do we have to be creative and put up a table in a different spot? Okay. Thank you. That's good. Do we have another, right here, on your right.
I know my school, Lebanon Valley College, our Christian community, not just InterVarsity, our whole community, a lot of times we say we're going to do things, and then we even get to the planning stages, and we get these great ideas, but sometimes it's the people who want to actually go out and do it, and putting these plans into action, because we do a lot of planning, but we don't always do a lot of doing.
Okay, yeah, so you can have some really great plans, but actually getting them implemented is a problem, and sometimes, as you mentioned, finding people to participate in the implementation is a problem. So, and that's actually a good segue for me to move on to the next slide. So I think I will. I don't mean to cut anybody off, but there will be Q&A later, and if you want to say other things, you're welcome to do that. But I wanted to say a little bit about what the seminar is about. So one thing that you might have expected is that the seminar is about exploring and discovering a way that you can develop a comprehensive strategy for doing evangelism in your fellowship. And it's really important to me that we have strategies. I'm a strategy guy. I think of myself as a visionary to a point, but really I can't go into the vision process too far before I start thinking about, well, how are we going to get this done? What are we going to do to make sure that this happens and happens well? So I'm really committed to the idea of developing strategy, and it seems to me that sometimes we get all brainstorming going on. We get all these ideas out there, and everybody's got a grand vision, but the visions don't happen unless the strategy is in place to make it happen. So one of the things that I want to try to do today is to help us think about how to have an effective strategy that will move our fellowships and our churches forward in evangelism. But the second thing, and this gets to what our friend just said here a minute ago, is developing a comprehensive strategy for doing evangelism that will encourage and will enable everyone in your fellowship or in your church to participate. And it seems to me that when I look at how evangelism happens, at least in my neck of the woods in New Mexico and in El Paso, when we make plans to do evangelism and we have some sort of event going on or some kind of, you know, outreach going on, it seems that really, it's only a handful of people that actually get involved in doing that activity or participating in that event. We have a lot of hype about it. We have a lot of plans about it, but when it gets right down to it, the people who get involved tend to be maybe the leaders of the fellowship and perhaps just a few others. And there's a lot of people who just don't, you know, they just don't participate. They tend to check out for one reason or another. Maybe they don't feel as though they're gifted in evangelism. Maybe they feel like it's something that, you know, is beyond their ability to do. You know, who knows? There may be a number of reasons for why a person would choose not to get plugged in or would feel like they couldn't get plugged in. And as I've thought about that and prayed about that and reflected on it, I've realized, you know, we need to have a comprehensive strategy for evangelism that's going to help everybody find a place, regardless of their gifts, regardless of their inclinations, and regardless of what it is that they think they might actually, you know, be good at or not good at. You know, we want to try to put together something that would help everyone to feel as though they're contributing in some way to the fellowship's evangelistic ministry on campus. And so part of what I want to do in this seminar is to give some suggestions for that, some ideas for that. The specifics are really going to be up to you. They're going to be up to you and the members of your leadership team, the members of your church, to actually kind of develop the specifics of it. But what I hope to do is to give a kind of an overlay of some sort of a pattern that you can follow that could be helpful in developing strategy. And before I go any further, I'm watching people write stuff down, and I'm remembering that I wanted to try to make things as easy for you as possible. So I'm going to take a moment to grab a notepad, and I'm just going to send it around. And if you would like me to send you the PowerPoint slides and my notes, just write your name and your email and write it very clearly so that I can read it. And that way you don't have to write furiously. You can still take notes, but just give me a second to do that. So, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, I'm sorry. Just your name, your first and last name, and your email address. That's all I need. The rest, you know, the other information isn't going to be that helpful to me. Well, before we start talking about strategy, I think it would be really good if we would just be reminded briefly of what it is that should motivate us when it comes to doing evangelism on campus. And so, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I would like to read a passage, and then I just want to say a few words about it and give you a little bit of a biblical basis for why we would even think about doing evangelism, why it is that we would be concerned about it. Maybe for some of you that's a foregone conclusion, but sometimes, you know, we need to be reminded of what it is that really should send us forward. And so here in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul shares some of his thoughts with us. He says, starting in verse 11, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul, in this passage, I believe, gives us some reasons for why we ought to be motivated to share our faith with others, why we ought to be motivated to share the gospel with other people. And I'm sure that there are a lot of things, if we were to do a Bible study on this, I'm sure that there are a lot of things that we could all pull out of the passage. I think it would be a really rich study. I just want to pull out four things that kind of stand out to me. And maybe other things stand out to you, and that's fine. But there are four things that Paul is saying in this text that stand out to me. And they seem to be kind of a gradually increasing sort of thing. In other words, I see a crescendo going on in the text that Paul is building to a climax. And he's kind of saying, well, there's this reason for why we try to do this, but you know, maybe that's not quite enough to motivate us. So here's another reason. And maybe those two together aren't quite enough. So here's another reason. It sort of feels that way to me. I don't know if that's necessarily how Paul was doing it, but I see this crescendo happening. And the first thing that Paul says is that the judgment of God is coming. He says, we fear God, and therefore we try to persuade people. And so as people who are interested in evangelism on our campuses, in our cities, and in our communities, as people who are responsible to help lead others in evangelism in our fellowships, you know, one of the things that can motivate us is the fact that everybody is going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody is going to have to stand before God and give an account for what they have done, whether, you know, in the body, whether good or bad. And they're going to have an answer. And if their answer is that they know Jesus and that they have faith in Jesus, then of course their sins will be forgiven and you know, they'll be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and spend eternity with God. And if their answer is that they don't know Jesus, well, we know that that means they're not going to spend eternity with God. And so this can be a motivator for us as we look around our campuses and our cities and we notice that there are people that probably don't know Jesus. You know, Paul is saying, well, we should be motivated to try to persuade them because we know what it is to fear God. We know that the judgment of God is coming and we know that they need to have an answer. And so we try to persuade them. But that may not, you know, that whole idea may seem a little bit harsh for us, perhaps. I mean, you know, I don't know that Paul necessarily was thinking that it was harsh, but maybe we feel that it's harsh. So, you know, Paul right away comes back with another reason. He says, if the judgment of God is not quite enough to motivate you, let me share another reason. And that reason is that the love of Christ compels us. We look at what Jesus did in coming to earth as a human being, that God chose to become a human and live among us. And Jesus chose to take on our flesh and he lived our life. And as we've heard already this week, you know, he put himself into the most vulnerable position possible so that he could identify with us and then take our sin upon himself and die in our place. And Paul says, this great love of Jesus compels us because we know that one died for all and therefore all died. Everybody is able to say, is able to come to Jesus and receive his message of salvation and his gift of eternal life. And so if the judgment of God isn't enough of a motivator, then maybe the love of Jesus is a motivator. Maybe that compels us to go out and tell people of how much Jesus loves them, how much God wants to give them in Jesus Christ. But it could be that even those two reasons are still not completely motivational for us. It could be that we're still hesitating for some reason. And so then Paul says, well, listen, there's another reason. When a person becomes a believer in Jesus, when they accept the message of salvation, they become a new creation. Their lives are transformed. Their lives are changed, and they are no longer the person that they were before. And of course, we've all experienced that, right? we've all experienced how that transformation takes place in our lives and how we are no longer the people that we were before. Even we're not even the same people we were 5 days ago before we came. God has done a work in our hearts and changed us and begun to transform us. And so, you know, sometimes we get frustrated because there are so many people out there who are just into themselves. And we get, you know, frustrated with how selfish people can be and how self-interested they can be. But the good news is that people can change. And so as we share the good news of Jesus, we know that God will transform them. And they will become new creatures and new creations. And so this, too, can be a motivational factor for us. You know, God's judgment is coming. Christ's love compels us. But not only that, the whole world can begin to change and become, transformed. It's almost like, the wave was going around the stadium. It's almost like that, you know, like the wave sort of, you know, could be representative of all the transformation that's taking place as people give their lives to Jesus. But then it seems to me that Paul is building to this grand climax in the text. He's building to this great crescendo at the beginning, and you can sort of hear all the different instruments beginning to come online, and you know, gradually the sound gets louder and louder, and finally at the end, it's this really triumphant sort of thing. And Paul says, if this isn't enough, the judgment of God, the love of Christ, the transformation of the human soul, if this isn't enough, then let this be the final thing that motivates you and that carries you forward. The fact that God Himself is making His appeal through you. That if you aren't out there sharing your faith with others, if you aren't out there sharing the gospel with others, that there's something that's, you know, that God intends to happen that isn't happening. That God is choosing to put His message of reconciliation inside of us. Paul uses the phrase earthen vessels in another part of 2 Corinthians, right? He says, we are earthen vessels. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And God is choosing to put this message in these earthen vessels and to send us out with it. And so we are His mouthpieces, His spokespersons, as it were. And so these are things that I think can help to motivate us. And I wanted to remind us of that before we went further in our time today. Just because, you know, if we're going to develop a strategy for evangelism, I really think we need to know why it's that crucial. You know, why is it that important? And I hope that even a short passage like this, even a short little talk like this, kind of helps to emphasize that we are about the business of the King, and we are about something that's really very crucial in the ministry of Jesus. And as we think about getting it done, we need to think about it from a strategic kind of standpoint. So, what does a comprehensive strategy look like? Sorry, I'm needing to get to the right place in my notes here. There we go. So, how can we put together some plans for evangelism that will help each person in our fellowship, in our church, in our campus group find their place? You know, not everybody is gifted as an evangelist. Not everybody is going to feel the same comfort level at doing things like proxy stations or giving an evangelistic talk or doing conversational evangelism. Not everybody's going to feel that same level of comfort. But does that mean that only a handful of people can actually be involved? I really don't think so. I think that we can try to find ways to get everybody involved. I'm sorry, I got a little bit ahead of myself there. And so my desire is to help you as somebody who might be influential in your fellowship to give, you know, to have some handles for how to do that. And I was trying to think of a way to do this that would be memorable and that would be clever and that would also be accurate and, you know, and would stay with you. And so I've come up with an alliteration, and I know that alliterations can be really cheesy sometimes, and this one is probably a little bit cheesy in some ways, but alliterations are also a great way of remembering, you know, things that we've been taught. And so, and I don't know, many of you are probably too young to remember Max Headroom in the 80s. Do you guys remember Max Headroom at all? Nobody knows about, okay, he was this I don't know. I don't even know. I never watched the show, but there was a commercial for Coke that Max Headroom used to do, and because it was a commercial for Coke, it was all about not drinking Pepsi, and so you know, Pepsi became the P word, and Max Headroom would say, "Oh, you said the P word," you know. You know, if you were bad if you said the P word. Well, I've come up with six P words to help us think about being strategic with our evangelism on campus, and I like to think of these as pathways too. So you can think of it as the six P words or the six pathways to strategic evangelism on campus. And the first pathway is this: praying. Everybody is able to pray. When you think about doing evangelism, I think that probably if you're like me, if you're an activist like I am, you probably get really excited about all of the things that you can do, all of the different events that you can plan for, all of the different ways that you can make something happen. And it's easy to forget that prayer is the foundational aspect of what we do. That if we are not praying for our work, if we are not praying for people to become followers of Jesus, if we're not praying for the gospel to go forward in a clear and understandable sort of way, then you know, our work is not founded upon something that is really very solid. It's founded more upon our own efforts. It's not something that we're really collaborating with the Holy Spirit in. And so the first, you know, pathway in terms of evangelistic strategy really needs to be the pathway of prayer. And everybody in our fellowship, no matter how shy they might be, no matter how introverted they might be, no matter how uncomfortable they might be with the idea of, you know, talking to somebody, sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, or whatever, even that person can pray. And so one of the things that I want to say to us today, and to myself too, is that if we're thinking about doing evangelism, I think the first thing to do is to try to get everybody involved in prayer. Try to get as many people as you can praying towards the mission on campus, praying towards the cause of bringing people to Jesus. And I'd like you just to brainstorm with me for a minute. We don't really need the microphone for this because I just want it to kind of be popcorn. But what are some different ways that people could pray in the context of your fellowship or of your church group? What just naturally comes to your mind? Different ways that people can pray. Just shout it out.
If you have a prayer team, maybe the prayer team to pray for the evangelism.
Okay, great. You could have a prayer team that prays for the evangelism team or for the people who are doing the event. Great. What are some other ways to get people involved in prayer?
Praying as an individual, just to God, you know?
Yeah. Exactly. You can just pray by yourself, right? You don't have to pray out loud. The person who has trouble praying out loud in a group can still pray quietly in their own prayer closet at home, but that's still prayer. What are some other things that come to your mind as far as ways to pray? Yes, just shout it out. Okay, great. There can be kind of a group prayer. Maybe somebody up in front, but it's the entire group praying together about that event. Did you have something? Yeah, absolutely. Small groups are a great place to have prayer times. Maybe one other. Yes, in the back.
Popcorn prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. In a setting like this, I mean, we could have a great prayer time with popcorn prayer. People just kind of popping up and saying a short sentence prayer or something like that. Well, here are some things we've already mentioned and a few maybe that we haven't, but these are different ways to try to get people in your fellowship involved in praying for evangelism. You can have daily prayer meetings or weekly prayer meetings, a gathering where maybe there's a popcorn style of prayer, or maybe you're doing different, you know, different types of prayer in this prayer meeting, but you know, you're getting together on a regular basis. It's a group thing. You could have prayer partnerships where you pair people up or get people into threes, perhaps, and they meet weekly to pray for the campus and to pray for the city or whatever. Some people are more comfortable with prayer journaling, And, you know, they might not say much in a prayer meeting, but they'll fill up pages in a prayer journal praying about something that's going on campus. And so, you know, you could encourage people to keep a prayer journal and then to every now and then report on what they're seeing God do. 2+ prayer. How many people know what that is? Just a few. Okay. 2+ prayer. We call it that in InterVarsity. It basically means you pick two of your non-believing friends that you would really love to see come to Jesus, and you commit to praying for those two friends over the course of the next semester or the next year or until they become believers in Christ. And you pray specifically for them, and you also look for ways to involve yourself in their lives. And that's why it's called 2+, because you're praying for them, but you're also looking for other things to do with them. And everybody in your fellowship could have, you know, we probably all can think of two people who don't know Jesus that we'd like to see come to know Jesus, and we could all pray for those people. Prayer walking around your campus, around your neighborhood, a prayer walk is a little different type of group prayer. It can be an individual activity too, but you can just, you know, choose to go walking around your campus in pairs or in groups and stop at buildings and just pray for what's happening in that building, or, you know, stop different places on campus where you know certain events are going to take place and pray for those things. Finally, concerts of prayer are kind of a really big prayer meeting that happens sometimes on a regular basis on some campuses, maybe monthly or maybe semesterly. It's the kind of thing you could do with other fellowships, other groups. You could gather them together and do a big concert of prayer. And there's actually a movement, I think, called Concerts of Prayer Movement that they would have resources. So these are just some ideas for how to get people involved in prayer. But that's a pathway. And it's a pathway that can involve, I think, everybody in the fellowship. Everybody who's a follower of Jesus, I would think, would want to pray in some fashion. And this is something that they can do. And we can encourage people to pray specifically for evangelism on campus, and specifically for our friends to become Christians, and for the soil to be softened and so forth. Well, the next P word is the word preparing. So the next pathway that we want to get onto after the pathway of prayer is the pathway of preparation. And I would say that this too is something that nearly everybody in the fellowship can be a part of. I think everybody needs training in some fashion, and it's something that everybody in the fellowship, or most everybody in the fellowship, can probably be involved with is training. Now, it is a bit risky sometimes to go to a training event, because you sometimes get asked to put stuff into practice. You sometimes get asked to do role plays at the training event. That can be a little bit hard sometimes, but still, I think training is something that we can try to involve nearly everybody in the fellowship in. And there are lots of resources that exist to help us train our people, and I'll say just a little bit more about that in a moment. And the other thing is that, just like prayer, training lays a foundation for the task that we have in evangelism. If we really want to be successful in reaching our fellowship or reaching our campus or our communities with the gospel, then we have to be trained. A basketball team that doesn't practice, that doesn't learn the offense, or a football team that doesn't learn the offensive schemes, they're not going to be successful. Even if they have a lot of talent, even if they have great coach, if they're not practicing every single day, and if they're not going through the drills and learning how to make those plays and learning how to do the things that are required, they're just not going to be successful. And the same thing is true for us in witness and in evangelism. If we're not getting training and doing the things that help prepare us, then we're not likely to be successful. How do we go about getting prepared? Well, one thing that I think we need to do is to teach people the biblical basis for evangelism. And I did that already with you in just a few minutes' time. So you already know of one passage that you could take people to in Scripture, and you could show them, here's a biblical text that gives us reasons for why we should do evangelism. There are other biblical texts that you could study you could have a whole series of Bible studies on, you know, how to, and on why we should share our faith, why the scriptures motivate us to do that. We also need to teach people how to share their story. Not many people know, even though Jesus is very real in our lives, and he's come and given us eternal life, it still is the case that a person needs to be trained how to share that story, how to tell that story in a way that really is compelling, that doesn't get too long and wordy, that communicates clearly the key things that have happened. So we can train people in how to give their testimony, how to share the story of how Jesus has touched them. We also need to train people in how to share the gospel story and to be able to share the key points of the gospel in a way that is compelling and that doesn't take forever to do so as well. A lot of folks don't know how to have conversations with non-believers. And a lot of times when they're in conversations with people who don't believe, they end up getting into arguments because something gets said, and rather than asking a good question to follow it up or trying to draw the person out, they just respond with something that comes back as strongly as the thing that was said to them, and soon there's an argument, and it's dissolving into this something that this thing that isn't really very helpful at all. So we need to teach people how to have conversations and how to dialogue and how to listen and ask good questions and really engage people well. We need to teach people how to recognize where somebody else is on their faith journey. Something that's been talked about recently and even here at this conference is the five thresholds that people go to. Did any of you go to Don Everett's seminar on the five thresholds? And if you haven't gone to his seminar, there's this book, I Once Was Lost, that he and Doug Shoup have written together that talks about the way postmodern people are coming to faith. And so one of the things we can train people on is the five thresholds and how to recognize where a person is in terms of the thresholds and to figure out what sort of things we need to be doing to help them move along the thresholds. There's also the continuum of faith. Somebody, you know, as a non-believer starts at negative 10, and 0 is when they cross over and become a follower of Jesus. And, you know, just kind of recognizing, so where is this person on this continuum? Are they close to faith? Are they, you know, still on the way, quite a ways away? And what sort of things are going to be needed in order to help them come to faith? And then finally, we should teach people how to invite somebody to faith. A lot of us have struggle here when we're talking to somebody who's not a believer. I know this is true for me. I'll be in a conversation with somebody, and I'll be thinking, I wonder if I should ask them whether or not they want to become a Christian. And it's something that's hard. It sometimes sticks in my throat. And so we need to teach people how to invite somebody to actually become a follower of Jesus, how to make that invitation, and to do it in a way that's natural and that's easy, comes a little bit more easily to us. Here are some training tools that you can be aware of. I won't say a whole lot about these. I'll just mention them. Reimagining Evangelism is a book, and it's a new curriculum that InterVarsity has put together. Rick Richardson is the author, and I would imagine it's available for sale in the bookstore. Becoming a Contagious Christian is another book and another curriculum developed by Willow Creek Community Church, and it's also an excellent tool. Stand to Reason is an organization that has some training weekends on how to have good conversations, especially with people that are angry or that are hostile to the faith. And so I would recommend that maybe you get to a Stand to Reason seminar sometime. Growing Your Faith by Giving It Away is another book by York Moore. I Once Was Lost, I mentioned that already. Just Walk Across the Room is a book by Bill Hybels, pastor at Willow Creek Community Church. Another great resource. And then Evangelism Outside the Box by Rick Richardson. All of these books and these curricula are really excellent resources for you to use. You could build whole training curricula off of them. You could, you know, use them in a small group setting to read and to learn about how to prepare people in your fellowship to be involved in evangelism. Okay, so those are the first two pathways, praying and then preparing. And both of those two pathways, I think, can involve most of the people in our fellowships. I really think that we can have most of our people involved in those two things, and that would be great. But we need to move on to the next pathway, and this pathway is the one that I'm going to call peopling, because I was looking for a P word, right? But it's essentially it's encountering people. It's meeting up with people. And so, you know, what am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about something that's, you know, it's a crucial part of making friends and being able to share the gospel, that we have to be in our strategy on campus. We have to be thinking about the ways in which we are going to meet up with people and encounter people and build friendships and develop relationships. And it's probably true that not everyone in the fellowship will be involved here. But I think that many can be. I think that many people are still able to have relationships. I mean, they still meet up with people, and they can still be working at trying to get to know people. And so, you know, how do we go about doing that? We need to see all the different ways to encounter people, and we need to put them to good use. So here are some ways that I thought of. I'm thinking mostly about the campus. So, you know, in the classroom, there are always opportunities to sit next to somebody and make a friend. In the cafeteria, I often see groups of Christian students sitting in large numbers around tables, 8 to 10 or 12 or 15 people sitting around tables eating together. But they're all inter-varsity students or Christian students. Why not invite some non-believing friends to join you? Why not choose to go and sit next to somebody that isn't part of your group, but you could meet that person and you could develop a friendship with them? So, you know, eating meals in the cafeteria, work settings are a great place to encounter people and to begin building relationships. Outreach tables on campus, doing conversational evangelism on your campus is a great way to meet people. Hanging out in the dorm, in the union, spending time in the rec center, studying with classmates, going to parties. You know, there are all these different things. There are many, many others that I didn't put up there. And, we could generate a whole long list of just different ways that we encounter people. And that needs to be a key part of our strategy. So the next P word is proclaiming. Once we've spent time praying for our campus, praying for evangelism to happen, we've prepared people and we've trained people. We're actively encountering people in different ways, but we need to build into our strategy ways of proclaiming the good news of Jesus, sharing with people about the good news of Jesus. I would say that here is a place where we're going to see fewer people involved, but again, I would hope that there still could be a significant number of people in our fellowship who would begin to look for ways that they could share the gospel. And as we think about the different things that we do in our meetings, our events, our activities, and our conversations, there need to be places where we are trying intentionally to share the gospel on campus or in our community. We need to have things built into what we're doing. How can we do that? Well, I think that in a large group meeting or in a worship meeting, we can always be trying to think, how are we going to share the gospel in a talk that we're giving, or you know, maybe even in the opening statements that we make at the fellowship time at the beginning of the meeting. But somehow in our large group settings, we need to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus. In personal testimonies, in evangelistic Bible studies, in different outreach events. You may not know what proxy stations are, but it's a type of evangelistic event on campus where it's not just an outreach table. It's a table that is intended for people to hear the gospel. And so the more that we're doing proxy stations on campus, the more people are hearing the gospel presented. Conversational evangelism or other evangelistic meetings, one-on-one conversations, small group discussions. All of these places and many more are places where we can be strategically thinking, how are we going to share the gospel? How are we going to make sure that somebody is hearing the good news of Jesus? And of course, we want to do it in ways that are sensitive, and you know, we don't want to just be bombarding people with things they don't want to hear, but that's part of the creativity aspect of it. And I loved what Sunder said last night about praying about, you know, creative ways to share the gospel. You know, we can pray that in our prayer times and trust that God is going to open up some opportunities for, you know, creative witness on campus. Well, like I said, I was trying to be clever and continue this whole P alliteration going on. So, you know, after we've prayed and after we've prepared and after we've peopled a while and, you know, made some friends, and after we've actually been proclaiming the gospel and sharing the good news of Jesus, at some point we have to pose the question, right? At some point we have to get to that place where we're asking people whether or not they want to become followers of Jesus. Because to be quite honest, you know, there are a lot of people out there who want to become Christians, but they just don't know what to do. They don't know what steps to take. And they're waiting for somebody to ask them. Earlier this fall, I gave a talk at a large group meeting for InterVarsity, and I gave an invitation to faith, a call to faith, we call it. And bless you, yes, three women stood on that call to faith. And afterwards, I went up to one of them and I said, tell me about your decision tonight. You know, was this your first time to respond to, you know, to Jesus? And so we talked a little bit about it. And as we talked, she started to tear up. And I said, oh, hey, I don't want to embarrass you. And she said, no, that's okay. I get teary kind of easily. But she said, I've really been waiting for something like this to happen for me. I've been waiting for someone to give me the opportunity to stand up and to say that I want to become a follower of Jesus. Who knew? I didn't know. But, you know, that's the kind of situation that we face oftentimes on college campuses and in our churches as well, that people are waiting to be asked. And so part of our strategy needs to be posing the question and asking people whether or not they want to become followers of Jesus. And again, this is going to be a smaller group of folks within the fellowship that probably are willing to do this. But it's something we can kind of be urging people to take steps toward. And it's a crucial part of the task that we've been given as ambassadors. Can we pose the question? Probably anywhere. But we can give calls to faith in our large group settings. We can invite people to faith in the proxy station outreaches that we have, you know, as we're talking to people at these tables on campus. We can even invite people to faith in conversational evangelism as we're walking around campus and getting into conversations. Certainly in an evangelistic Bible study, I hope that many of you signed that card or checked that box that you're going to go back with those Bible studies and try to start an evangelistic Bible study on your campus. And you need to know now that at some point in that study, you could ask somebody whether or not they want to become a Christian. You could pose the question. And you need to be praying about when that would be the right moment to do that, simply by taking advantage of every opportunity. Although we're down to the last P word, we've prayed, we've prepared, we've peopled, had to think, we've proclaimed, and we've posed the question, what do you think is left? Any guesses? I'm sorry? pray again. Well, that's good, that's good. I hadn't thought about that. Maybe I should have a seventh P word, pray again. Well, let me ask you this. What happens when somebody becomes a believer? Praise. That's another good P word. But there's a specific thing that we're told happens in Scripture. Jesus says that the angels in heaven do what? They party. That's right. The angels in heaven party. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to party when somebody becomes a believer, right? We're gonna celebrate that somebody has accepted Jesus and that they have eternal life. And, you know, again, part of our strategy needs to be to have things in place that can help celebrate new life in our midst, right? There are some fellowships I've heard, I mean, whenever somebody becomes a believer, I mean, literally, they wake everybody in the fellowship up. If it's the middle of the night, they just call them up and say, we've got a new brother, a new sister. And, you know, they get people out of bed and they party. Or maybe they have an event once a month where they just get everybody together who's become a Christian that month and they you know, do the birthday thing and, you know, have a cake and they sing happy birthday. And I mean, you know, we need to have those kinds of things in place where we are celebrating the new life that is in our midst. So partying is our sixth P word, our sixth pathway. So we have the six pathways of a strategic evangelism. So let me hear you tell me what they are. What's the first one? All right, praying. And again, praying is something that everybody can do, right? Everybody can be involved in praying. What's the next thing that we do?
Prepare.
Thank you. So preparing is another thing that probably most of our fellowship can do, but you can see that it's maybe not quite everybody in the fellowship. And then after preparing, what do?
We people.
That sounds bad, doesn't it? No, we meet people. We encounter people. We engage with people. And again, maybe this is going to be fewer people. Maybe it's going to be more of the gregarious folks in our fellowship. But everybody has friends, or most everybody should have friends. And so, you know, we want to encourage people to build friendships. And what's the fourth pathway?
Proclaiming.
And as we've said, proclaiming is something that's absolutely crucial to our task. We need to be sharing the good news and letting people know who Jesus is, what he did for us. And then the fifth P word, posing the question. You don't want to just pose, but you want to pose the question, right? And again, realize that if we don't pose the question, I mean, we can do all of this excellently. We can do all of this great. But if we don't pose the question, people may not actually come to faith. Or if they come to faith, it'll be in a different context, and we'll miss out on the joy of that. Now, that's okay, because we'll see them in heaven, and we're still part of the process. But, I mean, it would be wonderful if we could be part of that joyful celebration because, you know, we posed the question and we've invited them into faith. And then, as we've already said, the sixth P word is partying. Now, I did it this way because I wanted to show that, you know, praying is kind of a foundational thing, and, you know, and it's the biggest thing. Everybody can be a part of it. Preparing, you know, is still pretty big, and, you know, it kind of ascends up this staircase, as you will. But I really felt like that was kind of boring in terms of a visual presentation. And so I worked and worked and worked, and I tried to come up with something that I thought wouldn't be quite so boring and maybe would be a little bit more, I don't know, visually stimulating for us. So you'll have to tell me what you think of this, because I'm not that creative, really. I mean, I'm kind of limited to what I can do. But here's my graphic for what this strategy really is trying to do. So even though I call it the six pathways, I don't know, I guess you could call this the six ovals of strategic evangelism, where, you know, you've got the prayer oval is the biggest one, and you see that it gets darker as it gets to the partying. And that's because everything is building on the thing that came before it. So, you know, prayer is the largest thing, and it's the thing that most everybody can do. And preparing is the next largest thing, and it's the thing that probably, you know, a good part of the chapter can do. And peopling is something that hopefully a lot of people in the chapter can do. And proclaiming is something that maybe not everybody's going to do, but at least some people are going to do it. And posing the question maybe something that only a few people are doing, but hopefully it's something that's happening, because otherwise we're not going to get to the party. And the party is the result, it's the culmination of everything that's going on. So I don't know, what do you think? Does it work? Does it communicate? Okay. All right, so there you have it, friends, the six pathways to strategic evangelism. I suggest to you that if you're trying to figure out a way to involve your fellowships in evangelism or your churches in evangelism, and you're able to put together something that includes these six elements, that I think you would be on your way to having a fairly strategic approach to doing evangelism on your campus or in your church. What time is it? Did I go over? I think I did. Oh, hey, how about that? 3 o'clock. Right on the money. So thanks to Janelle, my assistant, who waved at me twice to get me to speed up. So I want to take some time now for some questions, and please understand that I'm as much a learner as many of you are, so you know, I'll do my best. If you have some questions, I'll try to give you good answers, but you know, I may not be the best person to answer every question, so I'll try. And I just want to, you know, hear what your thoughts are. If you have anything you want to add to what I've said, that'd be great. If you have another question for clarification, that's great too. And we have someone right here.
I have an easy question.
Okay, well, let's get the microphone on you so that everybody...
Have you written any books?
I have not, but I'll be happy to give you my autograph if you want. So, do you think that I should? Okay. All right. I'll see. I'll see if they want me to put this into a book. Maybe they do.
There we go. How do you pose the question?
How do I pose the question? That's a great. That's a great question. Just like that, you pose it. Well, I mean, obviously, it's going to depend a little bit on your circumstances and, you know, kind of where you are. If I'm giving a talk in front of a large group meeting, such as I did, you know, back in September, or I guess it was August, actually, when this woman, you know, became a believer, you know, I'll do what we call a 3-in-1 invitation or call to faith. And so what that means is that you kind of gradually let people know that you're going to be giving them an opportunity to stand up and indicate whether or not they want to respond to the gospel. And, you know, so I'll say something. In a few minutes, I'm going to invite you to stand and indicate whether or not you're wanting to respond to Jesus, or whether or not you want to receive eternal life, or know for sure that you have eternal life. And then I might say a few more things, and then I'll say again, you know, in just a few minutes, I'm going to give you that opportunity to stand. So that kind of helps, you know, get people ready. And then, you know, I'll make sure I've shared the gospel really clearly. And I'll say, okay, now if you're wanting to know for sure that you have eternal life, and if you want to know how you can have that relationship with Jesus, I'm going to invite you to stand right now and make that public kind of proclamation. And so I'll, you know, make that invitation as clearly as I can. So that's in a large group setting, and I've done that a number of times and have seen some people stand in response to that. If I'm just in a one-on-one conversation with somebody, and we're talking, and seems clear that the person is asking some pretty significant questions, or, you know, like they're basically saying things that let me know that they are, you know, possibly ready to receive Christ, then I'll just say, hey, do you want to know how you can become a follower of Jesus? Or, you know, has anybody ever shared with you how you can know for sure that you have eternal life? You know, would you like to take that step? And you know, if the person is ready, then they'll probably say, yeah, I want to know that. Or if they're not ready, then, you know, they might have some more questions or something. So, is that helpful? All right.
I have a comment and a question. The comment is that, like, I have always kind of thought of evangelism as, like, the goal of trying to get to know someone, and then the goal of bringing them to church and, like, letting the church handle them, like, through the sermons and and just hoping that the speaker would speak to them. But I want to thank you for putting it out there that, like, we ourselves can pose the question and ask our friends, like, straight out if they want to follow Christ. So my question is, what about, like, people who are non-believers but who, like, know about the gospel but have kind of drawn away from him and are almost like embittered for some reason. What is your advice for trying to get them back on track? Like, try to refresh the gospel for them.
Yeah, and this would be somebody that you're in a relationship with, like you have a friendship with?
Or?
Yeah. Well, I mean, do you feel like they trust you?
Starting to.
Starting to? Yeah. This is where the five thresholds kind of comes in, because you know, you kind of need to know where a person is in terms of the thresholds. So if you're talking about somebody who really doesn't even trust Christians, then the first thing you need to work at is building trust with them. You need to do things that are going to help them to know that you care about them, and that you love them regardless of where they are, and that you're not just spending time with them because, you know, you want them to come to church with you or whatever. You need to be willing, you know, just to do whatever you can do that will help them to feel like you're somebody that they can really, you know, trust in terms of their heart and their emotions, and, you know, especially if they've been really wounded by something that's happened in the past. And at some point, you may be able to say, you know, I want to hear your story. You know, tell me what happened with you, and I just want to hear, you know, and I want, you know, you don't have to say these words, but in your mind, you can be thinking, I want to validate their experience. You know, I don't care how mixed up maybe they might be in terms of what they heard, or, you know, because some people hear things wrongly and they just draw the wrong conclusions, right? But still, their emotions are valid. You know, their feelings are valid. And so you can listen to that story and you can say, wow, you know, if I had heard what you heard, if I had experienced what you experienced, and if I had received it in that way, I would be exactly where you are. That's hard, you know. And I think that when we do that, we go a long ways towards establishing trust. And then the next thing beyond trust is, you know, curiosity. So once we have a trust relationship, then we, you know, try to help somebody become curious about the gospel, and, you know, try to find out, you know, just, you know, like Jesus, you know, he was basically establishing, or he was establishing trust, but he was also making the woman curious, right, with how he interacted with her at the well. So that's something, that's the next thing. And really, the book I Once Was Lost is all about kind of how to move a person along. So I probably maybe should just recommend the book and let Doug and Don kind of, you know. Yeah, okay, sure. Okay, what's our next one back here?
After posing, what do you do when they say yes?
Okay.
Between posing and partying. And staying with the alliteration, where does pastoring come in?
Oh. I knew I didn't have enough P words in there. I just knew it. Okay, so if you're asking somebody whether they want to become a believer and they say yes, well, the first thing to do is to pray with them and help them verbalize the commitment that they're making. So, you know, you need to, and it's important that they, you know, say certain things, right? It's important that they confess their sin and acknowledge that they have a need for a Savior. It's important that they acknowledge that they believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, and that they really ask Jesus to forgive them on the basis of his completed work or his finished work on the cross. And so part of our responsibility is to help somebody, you know that that's what they're doing, and to help them take those steps. And then the next thing is to start walking with them in a walk of discipleship. I usually try to set up meetings with people right away and, you know, start looking at Scripture with them and trying to help them understand what sort of commitment they've made and to start getting to know Jesus. So that would be the next, I mean, that's maybe not exactly in between posing and partying. That's maybe after the partying, and that probably would be part of the pastoring too, to be quite honest. You know, that would be the way that you pastor or shepherd somebody is to start walking with them. So somebody up here had a question, so. I did. I went to Kansas State.
Woo, me too.
All right. Yeah. Go Cats.
I have since to come off
camera. All right.
And then my second question is, in the campus ministry that I am in, it's Ichthus, we did something called a treasure hunt that we read in a book called Naturally Supernatural, and it's where just pretty much where you pray and try and pray in authority and just ask God for clues for him to lead you to certain people. And the first time we went through, it was awesome, and like people came back with these awesome stories and just how like somebody, like God showed them like a yellow hoodie and like just really specific things which led them to one person. But second time through, people got discouraged. And this, so what is your advice for people who get discouraged after trying to evangelize or trying to tell people about the gospel and things like that in order to keep get them to press on?
Well, that's good. I mean, I think that we need to remember that, you know, I think we're going to try a lot of things, and not everything is going to, you know, is going to bring us the kind of results that we might imagine or, you know, envision. I mean, we can pray for a long, long time for something, you know, for somebody to come to faith, and if we expect it to happen right away, we could get really discouraged. We just need to be committed to praying over the long haul and doing these things over the long haul. But I think that just as, you know, fishing is an analogy that's been used, you know, for evangelism. So, you know, if you talk to a fisherman, you know, the ones who are really into fishing, I mean, they'll say, yeah, you know, I went out fishing, you know, this last weekend, and you know, they weren't biting and I didn't catch a thing, but that doesn't stop them from going fishing. You know, they're going to go fishing again. And they may go fishing several times before they actually, you know, get a bite or before they actually, you know, catch a fish. But and when they do, they'll tell everybody about it. And of course, it'll probably be a lot bigger than the one they actually caught. But, you know, I think the same thing can be true for us in evangelism. We just need to be willing to go out there and, you know, pray and pray and pray and get prepared and meet people and you know, see what God does. And in some days it may be like the yellow hoodie thing, you know, like God gives us a vision of something and it's like, wow, you know, that's the person we need to talk to. Or, you know, sometimes we may try to talk to several people about our faith and everybody's really closed, and that shouldn't discourage us. It just means that, you know, there's somebody else that God wants us to meet up with at some point. So I didn't see who else had a hand up. Did you have your hand up, sir?
Kind of.
Just... let's go ahead and... Yeah.
Did you... Actually, I'm just more... Evangelism more like farming in the sense. It's like...
Okay.
Not everyone's going to reap the benefit.
Sure.
The fruit or the people, I guess. And God's the water who waters and makes the plant grow, more based upon building relationship than actually meeting people mm-hmm. out there that you don't know. And that's basically what kind of what I do, because I don't know too many people at home. Mm.
You don't know too many of the people there?
No.
I should talk to you afterwards, because I know some people at your school. And I could help connect you. If are you aware that there's an intervarsity chapter?
Yeah, I'm part of that.
Oh, you're part of that. Okay. Well, I certainly don't want to say anything that would discourage you from, you know, developing relationships with people and just kind of, you know, sowing seeds in whatever fashion you feel called to do. I don't want to discourage that at all. And I think that farming is certainly another analogy that we can use to think about the idea of, you know, doing evangelism. You know, Jesus used that analogy when he said that a farmer went out to sow and scattered seed, and really he was kind of haphazard about it. You know, it went everywhere, but, you know, but some of it did fall on good soil. And I would say, though, that even though the method of sowing was a little bit reckless, there was still a strategy in that the farmer was strategizing that if I cast my seed broadly enough, some of it's going to land on soil that I can harvest from. And so, you know, there was kind of a strategy going on there. And then the other thing that Jesus says about seed is that God causes it to grow. And so that gets back to the prayer aspect, right? That part of why we pray so much is because it has to be God doing the work. It has to be God causing the growth to happen. What I'm saying is that I think that we need to have a strategic approach, and this is one way of developing a strategy that if, you know, if we're praying And if we're preparing well, and if we're meeting people, and it sounds like you meet people in different ways, or you could, and if we're, you know, proclaiming, and then if we're asking the question, eventually we'll get to party with some folks. So I don't know if that's helpful or not, but maybe we can talk afterwards if you want to. So we have hand up here and then back there. And if you need to get up and go, I don't want you to feel like you have to stick around. If you want to get to the next seminar or whatever, feel free to do that. So, yes?
I guess my question is, I feel like evangelizing is also that they're Christians, they don't take the next step towards to write about themselves, or they don't have like a closet Christian. How would you apply your...
Well, you know, if they are believers and they've really accepted Jesus and they're just not, you know, at this point they're just not feeling motivated to be part of the mission on campus, then I think probably the first step for us is, you know, is just to be praying for them, praying for their hearts to change and to gently invite them to be a part of the mission and just to say, hey, would you be willing to pray with me for the campus? You know, maybe that would be the first thing to do, is to invite someone like that into a prayer partnership with you and say, I really want to pray with somebody for, you know, what God is doing on this campus, or, you know, what God is doing in this community. And then see if they would be willing to come with you to a training event or to be part of a training event. Sometimes at training events, people who think that they're believers actually discover that they're not. And, you know, they get into a role play where they're having to share the gospel, and they kind of realize, oh, I've never actually done this for myself. I've never actually received Christ. And so they, you know, they become followers at that point. That's some of what's happened here at Urbana, I think, is that some people have come here thinking perhaps that they were believers, and then they heard York's message, and they're like, you know, I don't think I've actually made this response. And so they stood, they get, you know, got the glow stick, and now they can say, you know, I really have responded to Jesus. And so that might be, you know, something to do with someone like that. Back there.
Our chapter on contact evangelism.
Oh, yeah.
Semester, and
that's great.
And it's a lot of fun, like, getting into conversations. But I'm wondering if you have any suggestions for moving a conversation from something that's natural to something that's spiritual. Because I see that Jesus did that, you know, with the woman in the well. And just if you have any ideas of that.
Right. Well, again, you know, the specific situation is always going to be different. It's always going to dictate, you know, how that happens. Now, when I do conversational evangelism, I always start it out with spiritual questions, you know. So it could be that you guys are doing something a little bit different. Maybe you're starting out with something that's not as focused on spiritual topics. And so, you know, it's just as you're talking with a person about, you know, something, you know, whether it be politics or the weather. I guess you just want to be listening for things that the person says that could be clues that maybe they're thinking about things on a deeper level. And I'm not sure if I can give you a really good example right off the top. But when you hear something like that, the good question to ask might be, are you interested in spiritual things? You know, do you have an interest in God, or do you have an interest in Christianity? You know, they might make some derogatory comment about the church. They might make some derogatory comment about Christian people. And, you know, you could follow that up by saying, oh, that's an interesting statement. Would you like to tell me more about why, you know, what you're thinking about that? Would, you know, could I ask you a little bit more about that? Because I'm really curious to know where that's coming from. So, I don't know, just, I think it really requires us to be listening and trying to, you know, pick up on just any little sliver of something that somebody might say that we could, you know, we could just ask a question. And, you know, if it's something they want to talk about, then I guess they'll keep going with it, and if not, they might say, "Oh, wait, you know, you're wanting to talk about something I don't want to talk about," and then you could You could just say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to push you, and, you know, let's go back to the other conversation. So.
When you're starting the conversation with spiritual things, do you have any good, because I've done like both ways, you know, you talk first and then lead to spiritual, or I started with spiritual conversations, and sometimes, like, it just depends on what question you would ask, but do you have any good questions to ask to start people thinking about spiritual things? Mm-hmm. I've heard, like, you know, what do you think happens after eternity?
I do. I don't know if you'd call them super creative or not, but I have five questions that I ask people. You know, my approach with people is to say, I'm interested in what people think about Jesus and Christianity. Would you be willing to take a few minutes and answer some questions and tell me what you think? I'd really like to know. And then if they are willing to talk with me, then my first question is, what are your spiritual beliefs, and how would you describe them? And my second question is, what do you think about God, or what do you believe about God, and how have you come to believe that about him? And then, what do you think about the person of Jesus? You know, what's your opinion about him? And then my fourth question is, what do you believe is the significance of Jesus' death on the cross? Did it accomplish anything? You know, if it did, what do you think it accomplished? And then finally, do you believe in the resurrection, or do you believe that Jesus actually rose bodily from the dead? That's actually how I ask it. I try to make sure that I put the word bodily in there so that they know that that's exactly what I'm thinking of. And then I ask why or why not, and, you know, what evidence would it take to convince you that Jesus actually rose from the dead. So those are my five questions. Oftentimes, it springboards from there onto a lot of other subjects. So, and I just kind of go with the flow. So, well, I think that maybe we should dismiss. And if anybody wants to stick around and talk longer, you're welcome to do that. Thank you. You've been a great audience. And I'll be sure to let you all know if I get a book in print sometime. So.
Five survey things that I need five volunteers to fill out. It takes you 30 seconds just on the seminar for
I just wanted to say I really appreciated your seminar.
Oh, Christina. Thanks. Yeah. Have I met you before? You look really familiar. So.
I don't think so.
Oh, really? Okay.
Yeah.
I don't know. Just was feeling like maybe there would...
Where did you say you were from?
Well, I'm from Albuquerque, New Mexico.
Oh, okay.
Are you...
I'm from California.
Okay. Well, then I guess we probably haven't.
No, I don't think so.
What school do you go to there?
Fresno State.
Okay.
Yeah, I just really enjoyed that. Well, this past semester I tried to start a prayer group, and it just didn't work. Because, everybody's schedule didn't match up, or, you know, people weren't interested, and so it was, really hard.
Yeah.
But I'm going to try again.
Okay. Great.
Yeah.
Go for it.
Yeah,
so
thanks
for coming.
Yeah,
Eat them up, KSU.
Yeah, nice to meet you. Yeah. Happy to meet a fellow Wildcat.
Yeah, that's great. What part of Kansas are you from?
Olathe.
Okay.
Yeah. But I had a question. Do you happen to know the name of the person in InterVarsity at K-State?
Well, it used to be Wade Weber.
Wade Weber.
But I think he's still on staff.
Okay.
But I